I'll explain it more as we go along. But tonight our first study is the question of sin. The book of Romans is one of the most beautiful writings of Paul. When he wrote this, when he was, if I'm not mistaken, in Corinth, when he wrote this, I meant to look the guy's name up. I always forget the guy who he was talking to. Paul didn't pen this. It was a penman for the book of Romans. And I got embarrassingly taught that one day by a Catholic man. I was in the bookstore. He said, "Who wrote it?" We were talking, slightly debating something. He said, "Well, who wrote the book of Romans?" I said, "You know what I meant." Amen. Paul is speaking, and the man is scribing this for him. And it's, I'd have to look it up. If anybody remembers, I'm going to prop you there. It starts with a T, I believe. Tertius. Thank you, Bible school girl. She's got it. Tertius. Who's wrote the book of Romans? All right. So that's who he is. That's who's penning this. But this is the heart of Paul. Of course, this is if it's the heart of Paul and it's in the Bible, whose heart is it really? The heart of God. Amen. We believe this is given by inspiration. And so we're going to look at this. The first major division of Romans. The reason I'm starting in verse 19 is because there's an introduction in the book of Romans. And I totaled that a while back earlier this year, or last year, I can't remember. We went over the first few verses. And I don't want to go over the introduction. Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, right to the Romans. The first major division of Romans deals with the doctrine of the gospel. This is going to be very fundamental teachings, and some of this, you'd be surprised how many people are uneducated in doctrine in the church. You'd be surprised how many places I've went for it. Y'all are well-taught here. I tell folks that. You know, I do pastor at a well-taught church, but Glenn has paid much attention to Scripture over the year. But that's not everywhere, I promise you. There's one thing, especially in the holiness, in your Reformed branches, you have a lot of teaching more. But for some reason, holiness church has been a cause kind of got away from teaching somewhere in life, and it's done a lot more harm than what it has done. I'm a preacher. I love preaching. It's in me to preach. My biggest people say, what are you comfortable doing? I'm comfortable preaching. I'll be honest with you. I don't know what it is. That's my comfort zone. It's not preliminaries. It's not leading a service. Amen. All those things I feel like are my major struggles. But teaching, I'm fairly comfortable. But preaching, I'm very confident in that area. Confident enough to trust on God anyhow. Amen. Just like tonight. But this is something. Doctrine, gospel is so important. And it is a fact that in our Pentecostal ranks, it's neglected. And it is a shame. Because, look, the Reformed should not have the patent on everything. You know, if you'll notice how many commentaries are written by Baptist men. Think about it. A lot. Because they have put in a lot of focus on teaching. There is some commentaries that if you ever want a list of Pentecostal commentaries, there's actually a lot of them that's not heard of. It's called Lifeway. You know, different places are Southern Baptist drawn, and they have more of a tendency to put out more Baptist literature. But there is some good guys by Craig, different ones I can give you. Craig Keener is probably one of the leading men. Dr. Michael Brown, different ones that are great Pentecostal writers to help us get Pentecostal theology on the things that we are teaching. And I hit that microphone about three times as service teaches. So understand, the first major divisions in chapters 1 through 8, there's three themes that we're going to go over. Okay, imagine this. This is in the study, three different themes. It's going to be 1, 2, and 3. The three themes that are covered in chapters 1 through 8, the three themes are this: sin, salvation, and sanctification. Sin, salvation, and sanctification. So tonight we're starting. If you'll notice on your paper there, it says the question of sin. We're going to start their teaching, and it's probably going to take us a few services to get through this, but these are the three major divisions in these chapters. Sin, salvation, sanctification, and in the sanctification is part of it. You're going to have the Spirit in there as well, but it's kind of coupled together in Romans chapter 8, and we'll talk about that when we get there. So, few chapters in the Bible deal so in depth with the subject of sin as the opening chapters of the book of Romans. If you want to understand what sin, salvation, and sanctification is, go to the book of Romans and begin to read. Now, a lot of times when it comes to the subject of sin, there's so many different ideas about sin. You ever heard of original sin? Anybody ever heard of that? By raise of hands, original sin. So original sin means you're born into sin, you're shaping into iniquity. And that is the doctrine of original sin.
one of the biggest, you'd be surprised. Now, this is the unique thing about church theology. Once you come to the doctrine of original sin, you would think everybody believed the same thing. But then underneath the umbrella of original sin, you've got doctrine, differences, disputes, ideas, translation issues, tenses in the original language, all these different things, but all of them believe original sin, total depravity. Depravity, anybody heard what that is? You know, nobody's ever heard of total? Okay, some. Who's hadn't heard of total depravity, if I'm saying that right? I've heard people pronounce it. Okay. Total depravity or depravity, would you like to say it? Means this, that when you're born, you're completely lost. That's what it means. It means you're born without any goodness. You're born without, excuse me, they wouldn't teach that. There's goodness in you. You know, even the devil, actually, don't fall out with me. Let me explain. You know, the devil has some goodness about him. He's wise. Wisdom's a good thing, but it's corrupted wisdom. Okay. And what did the Bible say? At one time he was beautiful. Okay. He's consistent. Okay, there's things. He takes those good things and make them bad. But where do those good things come from? To the Father above. He sends all those good gifts down to us. So we understand. Now, total depravity means that you're born in sin. You're completely lost. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's no ability. And there's two camps about total depravity. And that's this. You've got the Calvinist doctrine, which means that when you get saved, you had absolutely nothing to do with it. But then you had the Arminian doctrine, which we are, as Pentecostals, which means that in your total depravity, there's an island of free will. Which means that you're still some things that when you sin, you choose to do so. You know, and we have to, there's another doctrine I'm not even going to get into. Charles Finney taught it. He taught that you were born without the sin nature. And that's another doctrine. Read his book, his Systematic Theology. I'm not exaggerating. It's probably that thick. One of the hardest guys to read. I've never read the whole thing. I've got his lectures on revival. But he taught there was a sin nature. Well, we adhere to here that there's a sin nature. And I'm sure that's what Brother Glenn's taught over the years, that you're born and that there's a sin nature and that you get saved and all these different... We'll go over that more later on in our study. So, sin is a big subject. There's so much to talk about there. And we won't... Tonight, we do believe in original sin, is what I've always taught. I do believe in original sin. You were born in sin. You were shaped in iniquity. And then when you are a human being, as a young child, you have the years of unaccountability, your years of innocence, which means, some people say, well, you don't have to teach a kid to lie, do you? But you know, you also don't have to teach a kid to tell the truth. There's some good still in you. You notice a kid, you ever notice a kid will do something sometimes where he'll do something, he'll smile, or, you know, I notice Chloe, she's got a wheel now that's showing up. All right. There's sometimes you can tell that she does something wrong and she knows she's doing something wrong because she's looking at you while she's reaching at the same time. But there's other times you don't have to teach a kid always to tell the truth either. There's sometimes... So there is this wrestling back and forth. You'll notice this. And then when you come to the age of accountability, that free will, you have to choose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We teach that in the Arminian doctrine. The Holy Ghost begins to deal with you. He begins to convict your heart. And it's up to you to make the decision. Look, I'm either going to go to the altar, or if you got saved at home or got saved right down the road, you make your mind up that you look, I am going to give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that that grace is resistible, where the Calvinists believe that predestination, that it's irresistible. And that you, once you're saved, that God determines that you're saved, you're going to get saved. And when you get saved, and even if you get saved, you end up being a horrible sinner. But guess what? That you're under grace, and God... You understand what I'm saying? The perversion of that. You have to be careful. Now, in this original sin, any questions about any of this, you can raise your hand, because questions sometimes help me understand where you are. But original sin, you're born in sin, you're shaped in iniquity. We can all of us agree on this. Now look, all of Calvinists, we have so many different disagreements with Calvinists. A lot of things we disagree with. But you know, there's some things we all agree on. We all agree on this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Anybody agree with that? Amen. There's not a big division about that. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Well, tonight in the study, what I want to do to you, one of the best ways I've ever heard it presented to help us understand, Romans chapter 1, where our study tonight is going to be verses 19, 1 and 19, through 3 and 20, if we can get through 3 and 20 tonight. But our study tonight, one of the best ideas of this, imagine tonight if we were sitting in a courtroom. Imagine this. This is kind of the idea of the text. You're sitting in a courtroom, and there humanity is on trial, and God is on the judgment seat. And the great debate is this. have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, all of us would say instantly yes, and that is a fact. We do believe everybody sinned and come short of the glory of God. But all of us believe that, but Romans chapter 1 proves that to us. If it was not in the Bible, I could not teach it to you. But Romans chapter 1, notice this, the scene suggests a courtroom into which we have brought four different people. If you don't mind me saying groups of people. The first person we're going to talk about tonight, a group of people tonight we're going to talk about, he's sitting here on the questioning stand. He is the heathen. And the second ones we're going to talk about, now after the heathen is going to be the hypocrite. And then after the hypocrite, we're going to talk about the Hebrew. Then after the Hebrew, we're going to talk about all of humanity. And in this, we're going to sweep across it, and we're going to understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The indictment begins first with God's condemnation of the heathen. He begins to direct that first. You'll notice there, the guilt of the heathen, and we're going to cover verses 19 through 32. Romans 1, 19 through 32 is a broad survey of the causes and the consequences of heathenism. Understand this, the section reveals the different forms of heathenism, also known as paganism as well. Anybody ever heard of paganism? Heathenism. All these are terms that we should be used to. Now, let me ask you a question, and I want somebody to answer me. When you think of a heathen, what do you think of? Godless. Give me a picture in your mind. When I think of, you know, it's a mission-minded church here, I'm sure. When you think of a heathen, a pagan, Isis, you have these, you have all these different religions. What about you have the tribes you see, the unreached tribes of the world? You think of heathenism, you think of paganism. Now, there's two different ideas of heathenism we're going to look at. Number one is the most popular form, which is talking about Isis and some of these people that worship stones and rocks and mountains and trees and vegetables and all other sorts of animals and all other sorts of weird stuff to bow down to. I would like to label that crude paganism. Crude paganism is an unblushing worship by man of graven images. It's those that worship this. It can be, I've seen them before in Africa. People have them up on their mantle, different stone carvings and different things. And I didn't know this. Even when I went to the local market where you can buy things they make, you know, I have some things that I showed you before. When you went there, you even got to be careful what you buy. I didn't know all that stuff, you know. Without the guy that was with us, I said, that is a strange looking thing. He said, oh, they're idols. He said, they're idols that they make. He said, you can actually buy them as souvenirs. I said, I don't want no idol. Weird looking faces and different things. And they're idols and they worship these things. So, how, you know, and you say, look, all of that's heathenism. Well, the Catholics do the same thing. That's a little more organized, isn't it? But, I mean, they kiss crosses and rings and, I mean, hold to dead people. What, Brother Eddie, what did you say? You seen a dead priest in a cave? I mean, it's a weird mess. You know, I've told it here before, but Brother Keith Powers got kicked off the radio because he insulted a dead pope in Shenandoah Valley. After the pope, one of the popes died for 3 days. They took him out. They had a bullet, some sort of case where you could see his body, and they rode him up and down the street until he turned green. And I quote, Brother Keith's a lot more stern than what I am, a lot more open with his mouth than what I am at times. On the radio, he said, "Bless the Lord." He said, go ahead and bury him because he's already in hell. What he said, told the truth. And I ain't nothing wrong with what he said. I fault nothing that he said there. He's just braver, you know, than I. He said, go ahead and put his body in the ground. And of course, you know on public radio how that went. Amen. He got back on the radio and then he got kicked off again for saying 10 reasons a Muslim can't be a Christian. And then he's on another one and he's on the verge of getting kicked off that because of the homosexual issues going on in the local community. So, bless the man for a bone. And people say, use wisdom. If God leads him to say, he can say what he needs to say. I'm not against what he said. Because the Pope is, when he dies, he ain't going up. Amen? He ain't born again. He prays to, you know, Mary and all those other ones. And anyhow, so you got Catholics do it. You got crude paganism. But also, this is more subtle, and you have to be precautious here. Because I call this cultured paganism. Now, cultured paganism is a worship by man of his own godless imagination. There's heathens right here in America. There's heathens right here in Hampton, Virginia. If you don't believe me, I had to go to the mall and make some returns. I found them. Not saying all of them are heathens, but I'll tell you one thing. Some of the stuff I've seen, the just the, oh, mercy. I tell you, some never seen so many different hair colors and all these different, and chains from one ear to the other ear. That's bondage, friend. That's nothing. You know, something's wrong. One woman had probably 30 or 40 pieces of jewelry on. Something's wrong. Worship. This is, what are you worshiping? Worship the image of self. Worshiping the image of Hollywood. Worshiping the image of self-will and godless imagination. My friend, paganism is just not a foreign issue. It's a local issue. Heathenism, paganism, is something that, friends, you can live inside this heathen mindset of worshiping your own imagination. And my friend, guess what? We're going to condemn it here in a little more. All right, I won't say too much to get ahead of us. So some grovel at the foot of an idol, and others worship a shrine of their own ideas. Guess what? You ain't got to bow down to wood and stone to be considered a heathen. You can bow down to... Look, how silly would one of us look if we're bowing down in front of our house and just worshiping our house? But you got to be careful you don't worship things you own. Got to be careful. Your heart has to be focused on Christ. Now, at Corinth, when Paul is writing this, where he was residing, he wrote this, and Paul was in contact with both of these. We're going to talk about it. Yes, in Corinth, they had the temple, if I ain't mistaken, to Diana, had 1,000 prostitutes in that one temple, pagan, wicked. I mean, even the sexual things that went on there, I mean, I read things about it. Even if you were considered a Corinthian in some of the other cities, people would look down on you. It was such wicked immorality there. But then you also had those that were high-minded and didn't so much bow down and do evil things like that, but they also worshiped their own knowledge and ideas. Both are dangerous, and both must be guarded against. Now notice this, the word heathen, of course, as I said, it's not limited to those who bow down to wood and stone. All those who have no knowledge of the Lord Jesus are in sense a heathen. Even when we can read the Bible, Paul called them barbarians, or Luke in the book of Acts, just because they were not Jews. Jesus told the woman, it's not fit to give the children's bread to dogs. They didn't know the real Jehovah God. So anything outside the real knowledge of God, it is safe to label that as heathenism. Many people, and even in our Western lands, who have a vague knowledge of the things of God, but who leave Him out of their lives, are practicing heathenism. If you know, America is blessed with the knowledge of Jesus. But we'll talk about it. I don't want to get ahead of myself. There's so much we want to talk about. But how is it that we have so much knowledge of Jesus for somebody to look at Jesus and what the Bible says and to step away from that and look at the perversion, Hollywood, in this world and become more like that instead of more like Jesus? That's heathenism. It is. Label it what you want. Say, well, they're heathens. My friends, I've got some heathens in my family. You say, are you going to do... That's calling it nice. Because the Bible calls all sorts of things. I mean, what if John the Baptist called Herod? He said, you're a fox. Or Jesus called him a fox. You know, there's all sorts of names. Brother Daniel Woods preached a message on one time on what Jesus called sinners. We're pretty light in here, I promise. Jesus even was stern against sin. He ate with them. He loved them. But those that would not embrace Him, He would also speak harshly towards them. So notice this. Where there's heathenism, we have established the principle. There's heathenism in our land. Now notice the downward spiral. Paul depicts three downward steps into paganism. This is on your handout. The willful blindness of the heathen, the wicked beliefs of the heathen, and then the wanton behavior of the heathen. We're going to go over these three different things. And I don't know why the handout put the verse, drop them down a margin, so just follow it the best you can. I do apologize about that. Some of these things about computers I don't understand all the time. So notice this. The willful blindness of the heathen, and this is verses 19 through 20 of Romans 1. Now this is a fact, and I read this. There's a man by the name of Leith Samuel. Now we're going to start now, before we move into the cultural paganism, we're going to start with the crude paganism, all right? You understand what I'm saying? Remember, crude paganism are those that worship and bow down to idols. Now notice this, that Leif Samuel said this. He said, many missionaries point out that the heathen know more than we think. Those that are in tribes, those are those that are in foreign nations and ISIS and different ones, they know more than what they think. And I'm going to read this to you because he said it so well. This is what he said, and I quote, they know that there is a God. There are no atheists among heathen tribes. There has never been discovered upon earth a tribe of people, however small or depraved, which has not believed in some kind of God or had some system of worship. The heathen found in so-called primitive tribes know that they have even sinned. They know that they have sinned. They don't know how to label this, but they do things to appease a God because they know that they're doing wrong. It's true that among the Maasai warriors there in Tanzania, they sacrifice a child a year to a mountain to appease his anger. You see what I'm saying here? He's saying, look, even the greatest heathens, they have the acknowledgement that they have a higher being, that they've sinned. The heathens seem to know that their sins must be punished. They seem afraid of punishment and afraid of death, as most men are everywhere. They know that sin must be atoned for, and they seek ways of appeasing their angry deities or deity. So notice this, even among heathen tribes, they know that there is a God. They don't know His name. They don't know who He is. And they begin to label gods to many different things. Trees and worship. You can look at Egypt and different things, and we don't have time to get into all that. But notice this, underneath our section 1, the willful blindness of the heathen. Point A, God's witness is unmistakable. Notice in verse 19, and I'm going to read that in one second, but that's it. I have this in my notes, that the heathen are not without a witness to the true God is Paul's first point. Notice what he says. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And that's verse 19. So notice this. Since all nations came from one place, guess what? Africa, China, South Korea, North Korea, America, Russia, Australia, everywhere in this world, guess what? We all came from one place. God created us. We came from Adam. We can read in Genesis 10 about how it flows through all the nations, come from the sons of Noah, of the truth originally given to mankind. You can trace those lineage. Brother Daniel Woods has done another great study on tracing, as it's proven about how different ones came from those three sons of Noah, and how different ones in different parts of the world and the resemblances. He does a great study. I think it's like a 15-set CD on Genesis. It's real good about nationalities and where we come from and how our bodies adapt to the places that we live and all that. It's amazing to read those things. But even archaeology and history both demonstrate the universality of sacrifice in human religions from the earliest times. They notice that one thing is very common, that all of humanity realized that there is a God somewhere. Now, in America, we have a lot more knowledge. We can put a lot more detail and information to that because we are blessed with the truth. Aren't you glad you know the truth? Hey man, I know that there's a God. I know He had a son. And I know that son is named Jesus. I'm blessed. Everybody don't have that in this world. So look at this. I want you to understand this. The original source it may have been corrupted over the years, but even I read this example from Egypt. Now notice this. This is a true example from the Egyptian mythology, if you won't mind me calling it, like Greek ideas, that Egypt had their own religious systems. The Osiris myth in Egypt showed, now listen to this, and I want you to see what it sounds like. We know the names they did. Now notice this. The Osiris myth in Egypt shows how much light was possessed by heathen nations. According to this myth, Osiris, the bright spirit of good, offered himself up for the evil doing of the human race that had dethroned him. From him and the divine mother of all whom nature is, sprang another spirit to protect the believing on all the earth, as Osiris was their justifier. So ran the Osiris myth that he died for his people. Who does that sound like? Jesus. Now they didn't understand that, but heathens put that together. Just because, as verse 19 says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. There is an inner witness in everybody in this room that there's a higher being. You are a needy creature. Is anybody else here needy other than me? I need water. I need food. I need protection. I need help. I need guidance. I need all these things. And in that, we are born with this vacuum that we have a need of God in our lives. We know that there's something there. There's an emptiness. And guess what? We are blessed. You know, you're raised in church, a Lord church. That emptiness inside of you, the day you learned about Jesus, you figured out that He filled in the emptiness because He is the answer. But there's nations out there that sacrifice children. that are heathen and worship all these different idols, and what they're looking for, they know there's something else out there, but they don't know what it is. Now, we look at that, we're so blessed. We really are. So His witness is unmistakable, but also His witness is universal. Let's look at this in verse 20. It says this, and this is Paul declares his second point here. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Excuse. Now, the famous question comes up is this. Will God send? Is there's a sense of conscience, a sense of wanting to please God, a sense that once they hear the message, they will embrace it. But the Bible lets us know with all these testimonies, they are without excuse. So why is it important? Why do we send missions money? Because they need to hear, don't they? Now, for people that believe that they are going to go to heaven regardless, and God's the ultimate judge, I would never. But for people to believe that, then why are we sending missions money if they're going to heaven regardless? We'd be better off not to tell them at all. It's just like the Jehovah's Witness, you know, they believe only 144,000 are going. I said, why are you going door to door and telling everybody? If only 144,000 are going, I wouldn't tell nobody. I'd go get me in a cave and I wouldn't tell nobody. I'm afraid once we get to 200,000, who ain't going? You understand what I'm saying? So if there was no urgency to spread the gospel, if there's no urgency to spread the gospel, why do we do it? Because there is an urgency and people will be judged. Everybody with me on that? Or any questions, any concerns, other than the Jehovah's Witness statement. Amen. I think they've actually changed that now. They've wised up. I think now there's a few more going with them. But rude awakening for them, isn't it? Amen. So let me find where we are at here. Now, Psalms 19:1 says this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament of showeth His handiwork. So nature points to the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Creator. But beyond that voice, it falters and fails. And like I said, Brother Todd Sloggett preached it so great that one day. Nature can tell you there's a God, but the gospel tells you there's a Jesus. Amen. And somebody asked the question one time, can you love God and not go to church? Or can you love Jesus and not go to church? And my simple answer is this, just to chase a rabbit. If you love Jesus, you're going to love His body. Amen. You would never, how would I look at my wife and say, hey, I only love part of you? That's not right. Amen. We love Jesus, we love the whole body. So, listen, Abraham Lincoln once said this, and just to get back on track here, he says this, I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I can never conceive how he can look up into the heavens and say there's no God. Amen. I have tried. I couldn't look at the earth and say there's no God. I know there's a God everywhere. One man said this. One of the French revolutionaries boasted as he came into a city to conquer it. He looked at one of the peasants, and this is what the soldier said. He said, we're going to pull down all that reminds you of your God. And the peasant looked back. He said, you'd have to pull down the stars. Jonathan Edwards said it best. Nature is God's greatest evangelist. He's everywhere. Amen. So we look at this. All men are exposed to this witness and ought to be called through creation. But also, notice what it says. He's exposed to this witness by God Himself. It talks about the power of God and Him revealing it to people. And we'll deal with it a little more later. So notice this. Our second point tonight, and we're moving kind of slow here, but I hope you're getting something from this. The wicked beliefs of the heathen. Now let's look at this. The wicked beliefs of the heathen. One result of a willful rejection of God's revelation of Himself is atheism, and the glorification of human intellect is another false religion, not just a crude paganism, but the exaltation of human intellect above God, that's paganism as well. We've already said that. One result is the worship by man of his own ideas, and the other is the worship of idols. So if you worship ideas, or if you worship idols, how many knows there's false ideas? More than we can even count. Think about it. There's billions of ways that are wrong and only one way that is right. Think of it that way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All those other things are wrong and falters when it comes to Jesus. So if you worship ideas or if you worship idols, these are going to be the wicked beliefs of the heathen. Things that are going to happen. Point A there. The inflation by man of his own godless imagination. Notice verse 21 in Romans 1. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither with thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So notice this. Paul points out two things in this verse. When a man dethrones God from his thinking, he becomes number one in religious. When you dethrone God from your mind, when you dethrone God from your life, and He's out of your life, number one, you become irreligious. The more he learns, the more he becomes high and mighty in his rationalism and confirmed in his unbelief. And guess what? These atheists that we deal with in America, you have a tough time convincing them because they have already in their intellect begin to worship ideas, and they're not going to worship God because they would have to admit their ideas are wrong. Now think about this because it is so true. When a man is this irreligious, when he begins to worship, it says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and foolish in their heart. Notice this, the man that is an atheist or worships ideas, he feels that human science and philosophy make belief in God little and unnecessary. It is below an atheist to say there is a God because they feel like they know more than God. That is their problem. Now, you know what atheism is? It's not science. It's a theory. I get so sick and tired when they call some of this junk science. No, it's not. Well, the Big Bang Theory, billions of years ago. How do you know? Were you there? Did you tell your cousin? Was your cousin there? Guess what you have to be an atheist? Faith. I make the comment frequently, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. So guess what? I have a Bible that tells me everything I need to know. They say, I can't believe you believe God created the world. I say, I can't believe you think this is all accident. I've got purpose. You don't. I know where I came from. You don't. I know where I'm going. You ain't got a clue where you're going. And just like Darwin says on his deathbed, I don't know what I believe. because they don't know what they believe. So if you worship ideas, you become first irreligious, and then notice this, you become irrational. And I would have to say this, at the root of a person that worships their own ideas is this key word, pride, pride, pride. They're so prideful. When you become irrational, God emphatically declares that such a man's heart is darkened from that verse of Scripture. All his claims to wisdom, notwithstanding the man who had dethroned God from his intellect, becomes conceited and stupid or unintelligent. So the people that say they're wise really are stupid. That is the concept here. Anything outside of God, if you say, God, you're wrong and I'm right, guess what? You're just silly. You make no sense. You just got rid of the meaning of life. Obviously, the man who reasons from a false premise that there is no God or that God is irrelevant will arrive at a false conclusion no matter how logical or intervening the steps may be. They're going to deny God's existence because guess why? Because they are sitting there, they're so blinded that their minds have become darkened. Notice the second point. The influence of man on his own graven images. The next step down from when you say there is no God and you worship ideas from atheism and idolatry, Paul shows what happens next. The idol is conceived by a man in verse 22 through 23. Notice this. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into the image made like to a corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Notice this. Professing themselves to be wise, what happened to them? They became fools. Now, that word wise there in this passage was used by the Greeks to describe a cultured and learned man skilled in letters. So Paul's saying, hey, sir, hey, ma'am, how you know it all? Miss Culture, Mr. Science, guess what? You're a heathen. You're a pagan. Because when you thought you were wise, it says they became fools. The word fools is related to the word from which we get moron, which gives us a good understanding what Paul is saying here. He said, you thought you were wise, you're just a big moron. That's not harsh language. That's the Bible, bless the Lord. That's the Bible. You deny God's existence. You don't yield to God. You're a moron. I like what one preacher said. He said, you might as well put a bag over your head and just walk around in shame. Because God is that real and that holy and that true. Do you get that language of the Greek? A lot of times we just read English and we're like, oh, I don't know how. I'll tell you, you read the original language and the tenses. Paul's saying, look, you're goofy, moron, silly, saying there's no God. Look at you. They're laughing at us. And guess what? We should be laughing at them. Have the church in a corner laughing at us. That's a shame. I don't mind pointing back to folks that try to militant attack the gospel. I don't mind pointing back at them and saying, you're silly. You're wrong, because they are. Notice this. The man then, after the idol is conceived by man in his mind, then the man is deceived by the idol. This is where we have to understand that satanic forces can be involved to entrench themselves in idolatrous systems of worship. How many knows behind every successful false religion is the devil? How many knows behind every perverted and successful and deceitful and disgusting culture, there's the devil? Even in America, oh yes, yes. This mess you see on TV that filters through the minds of our children and tries to filter into our minds, guess what? It's just the devil with a mask on is all it is. I am sickened by the increase of homosexual celebrities just showing up on the TV screen. I don't have cable, and to be honest with you, I'll never have it, as far as I know. And I'm not saying you can't have it, but I'm talking about me. I have a little antenna I plug in, and I get about four channels. And every now and then, I turn that thing on, and I get sick. Used to, you know, if you want to watch something with cussing, you have to get, it's all in the commercials. It's everywhere. And you say, Brother Dave, I'm just letting you know, that's behind all of that. It's a system. It's an organization. The devil has realized that once, and the devil's smart enough to let you conceive your own idol because he knows that you will do it. Then once you conceive that idol, he's smart enough to use the idol that you conceive to deceive you through that idol. That's how smart the devil is. That's how smart he is. Notice this. Isn't it amazing that we can look at some of the most unsophisticated places in this world, how they have idols. But yet we look at some of the most sophisticated in the places of this world. It's a fact that today men and women in America worship themselves. You become an idol unto yourself. I worked in high school. You couldn't tell it now, but I worked out a lot in high school. I did. I was fairly in shape. I'm not against working out now. I need to do more of it. But I realized in high school I had a tendency to do something. You know, you kind of flex your arms. And I would wear real tight t-shirts across the top of my arm. I would. And that, Lord help us now. I don't do that no more now. There ain't nothing there to show. Amen. But I realized something when I got saved. I still had some of those same shirts I wore all the time. I realized how much of an idol I was unto myself. I had to get rid of that. I had to change my persona. I had to change the way that I acted, the way I dressed, the places I go, the way I thought. You know why? I realized, look, I didn't bow down to a mountain or a wooden idol, but I bowed down to myself every day. What a heathen I was. And many of you could say, look, it's things that you do to please yourself. How do you know if you're a heathen? When you please yourself and you don't want to please God. That's the heathen. Do you please yourself? Who are you living for tonight? I hope you're living for Jesus Christ. Notice the man is deceived by this idol. Like your satanic forces take hold. Notice this. Isn't it amazing that some folks are so deceived in this where there is no truth? In America, we are blessed with the truth. And I believe that restrains a lot of things. But it is a fact today that in India, to kill a cow is bad as murder. Isn't that something? And to eat its flesh is an act of cannibalism. I'm a cannibal then. I love burgers and I love steak. I mean, he's a cannibal, amen, in that sense. So even to eat the cow, they said you're becoming a cannibal because you're eating an ancestor, or a relative, or a human. India cannot feed its own starving millions. Yet 200 million head of cattle are allowed to wander far and wide, and they're stepping on the gardens, they're trampling down the crops. My friend, you'd have a tough time for me not killing a cow. You let me see a cow and I'm starving. I don't even know how to butcher one, but we'll figure something out. And then alone, if I'm sitting there starving and you can't kill a cow and I've got a garden, I'm trying to eat corn and he's eating my corn. Wow. But do you know people by the millions are deceived really into believing that? Brother Zane Estes, and I'll move along, but Brother Zane Estes, true story. I love to get him here. I think he would thoroughly enjoy. He teaches at Figby sometimes. He's a great Bible teacher and preacher. One of my favorite. Hey, he's maybe 30, mid-30s. Has about four or five girls. Amen. Just a good brother in the Lord. He's a traveling evangelist. And he was in India. He's done several mission trips. He was in India. He said one day when he was sitting there, they were at a stopping there, and the cattle was coming across the road. He said two women come across the road. He said they walked buckled and making noises and all this stuff. He said it was the most disturbing thing he's ever seen in his life. He said, what is this? He said, begin talking along. He said, what is this? Are they human? And the Lord spoke to him. He said, they are what they worship. And there the cattle in front of him, he noticed the mannerism was the same. And they worship those cattle. And they even begin to mimic. It's a fact today, what you worship, you will resemble. If you worship Hollywood, you will resemble Hollywood. If you worship Jesus, you will resemble Jesus. If you worship sports, guess what? I'm all for sports. Maybe we all joke around, we talk about it. I'm not against casually looking at something, being careful. But if it becomes a god unto you, it's a problem. I don't believe that's the case for anybody here. But you have to be careful. You have to be careful that everything in your life that you don't worship, if you worship perversion, you're going to be perverted. It's the way it is. So notice this. Let's move along. It's amazing to think about that and how the Greeks were great intellectuals. So you had those that would worship things like animals. But Paul is also talking to the intellectual. Like the Greeks were these type people that Paul's talking to. They were so great intellectuals. They worshiped so many different ideas. They were so smart and so wise that they thought. One Roman conqueror said this. He said, it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. They worshiped so many false gods. Amen. Let's move to this. Deception leads to my final point on the downward spiral. After you are conceived the idol, after you are deceived by the idol, the third thing's going to be is this. I don't know if I have that outlined in your... Deception then leads to enslavement. Think about this. the sensual enslavement in these words, this is what the Bible says. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They became enslaved by their own sensual desires. Do you see that taking place in America? Are people slaves to their desires? We also, after that, after there's a sensual enslavement, then there is a spiritual enslavement in verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So the end result of all this paganism is this. If you worship idols or ideas, the end result is always the same. You become a slave to your idol. If it's an animal, if it's a wooden idol, or if it's sex, or if it's addictions, or if it's lust, whatever it is, you'll become addicted and enslaved by that. Isn't it good to know that when you're a Christian, it's a pleasure to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It really is. I'm telling you, I've been on both ends. And I'm telling you, this master is so much better than my other one. Amen. So much better. Notice this. The wanton behavior of the heathen. That wanton word there basically means just defiled. It means evil. It means depraved. Bad. The bad behavior of the heathen. Verses 26 to 32. Those who abandon God find themselves abandoned by God at last. So first, this is how it happens. You abandon God. Notice God don't just give up. He gave up in Romans 1 three different times. But once you abandon God, the last judgment, I've dealt with this before here, God abandons you. I couldn't imagine being abandoned by God. Could you? Could you imagine being abandoned by God? It'd be something else. He gives men to their own way, and terrible way it is. You'll find in the Bible, He speaks about Ephraim. He says, let them alone. You read about different men, different ones He dealt with in the Bible. God simply let them go the way that they wanted to go. Verses 26 to 27. Somebody read verses 26 and 27 for me. I'll let you participate a little bit. 26 and 27. Okay, what does that sound like? Homosexuality, the same sins of Sodom. We all agree on those verses. So what I want you to understand today is this simple fact. That heathenism, if it's organized like it is in America, or if it's completely crude like it is in other nations and tribes, all of them are condemned. The judgment of God is this. God lets them do what they want to do. The present issues in the United States of America, I've said this with confidence and with biblical understanding. America is not about to be judged. America is being judged. I don't believe. There's three give-ups of God in Romans 1. We have passed the uncleanness. We probably hit that in the 60s. We have passed the vile affection. We are now living in the third give up of God, that reprobate minded people, and you see it all over our country. I could give you statistics, but I don't even like talking about this stuff. But the homosexual, I thought today how accepted it already is being right now. I remember I had a relative, I had an uncle who died from AIDS, who was a homosexual. And I remember when I was 10 years old, first hearing the word. Might have been 9. Maybe I was 11 or 12. I can't, 10 or 11. I remember me and my brother were hiding in my mom and dad's closet. And we always did that kind of pop out. We heard them having a serious conversation. And it was about our uncle. And I was like, Nick looked at me and I looked at him. I said, what's that? Nick said, he said, what's a homosexual, mom and dad? And he opened the door. And they set us down. Really? It's so unnatural to us. I mean, completely unnatural. I've never heard tell of such. But you know, now it is so accepted. We are living. That's just one thing. That's one focus. What about the pornographic press is circulating millions of pieces of literature every year? Makes more than the NFL, MLB, and I think I want to say that the NBA put together $10 billion, and that's old statistics. We are being judged. God is allowing it. But guess what? There's heathens all around us. But you ain't one and I ain't one. Amen? There's a bride of Christ. Isn't that good to know? The very foundations, we could get into that another time. But the very foundations of society are just rotting away. But notice this is the last point. We'll close right here. They become mentally, what does it say in point B there, last point? Perverted. Mentally perverted. Notice this. Paul describes the cause of this mental perversion in verses 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So notice this. That is the cause of it. They did not want God in their minds. That's what it says. People say, you know, is every homosexual reprobate? If the homosexual did not want to retain God in their mind and God knew that person, that person kept telling God no, then it can get there. But I'm not the judge of all that. That's a personal thing. God knows when somebody's looked at Him and said, look, get out of here. I don't want you here. I don't want your conviction. I don't want your Word. I don't want your love. I want to do what I want to do. Leave me alone. And I mean it. God only knows when somebody's heart has gotten to that place. They may not say it verbally, but they say it every other way. So that's what it says. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. One place I've studied it before, it can mean scrap metal. It means completely useless. It means completely just given up on. Empty. So notice this. That is the cause of their mental perversion. Notice the consequences of this mental perversion. As I already said, a reprobate mind, unrestrained lust. And then it gives us a list of sins in verses 29 through 32. And let's look at this real quick. This is what wrong thinking results in. All right? If it's in a pagan culture, do you know some of the things we see in tribes and unheard of places in this world is some of the same perversions we see right here in America? Some of the same things. Do you think if polygamy was legal here in America, people would do it? Do you think so? Can you tell you why they do it in tribes? It's legal. They have no law. But we'll see what happens in the future. God forbid, we'll see what happens. Because to me, homosexuality is even lower than polygamy. All of it's sin. You know, I don't label one sin above another. But homosexuality is more unnatural than polygamy. It's natural for, it's sinfully natural, but it's natural for a man to want a woman. And you can see how a man was perverted. They won't say, look, I'd like to have 10 wives. But for a man to want a man and a woman to want a woman, that polygamy's here. Homosexuality's here. So you start here and take the bottom out. Ain't no telling what'll come next. You understand what I'm saying? So notice here, wrong thinking results in this. Point A, I don't have all this in there, but debased human character. Men became unrighteous, wicked, covetous, malicious, envious, deceitful. They became full of malignity, God-haters, despiteful, proud, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Then became, that was their debased human character. Then came their debased human conduct. Men became guilty of fornication and murder. They defy parental authority, treat obligations with contempt and covenants with contempt. Do you see a parental authority, a hate for parental authority in America? You can't correct nobody. You know, I want to let you know, when I was a kid, my granddaddy had full authority to whip me without talking to mama or daddy. And when I got whipped, mama would say, amen. Did you get him good? You say, why not? My granddad's a good Christian man. Why shouldn't he have the authority? Now, I've seen some grandparents recently. They go to the kids.
I mean, they're just busting our back window. I'm just giving you an example. They didn't bust a grandparent's back window out. Can you control your kids? You think my granddaddy, he had a term he used. He said, I'm going to bust dust from you.
His granddad, I'm going to bust dust from you. I don't know what it meant, but I knew when he meant it. You know what I'm saying? Couldn't define it. It was just Carolina terms. Amen? My uncle could whip me. I mean, not abusively enough, but my uncles had enough. My mom had enough respect. I had a drug addict uncle. He wasn't around much, but he couldn't just correct me. But you understand what I'm saying? Parental respect. Respect for elders is missing. Debased human conversation. Men became quarrelsome, whisperers, backbiters, and boasters. Man, we live in such a quarrelsome society. Now, you can't trust nobody. Debased human concepts. Men became inventors of evil things. And God says that they were without understanding. Evil things are being invented every single day. And then there was debased human companionships. who says, Paul, knowing the judgment of God, that which would commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. They have pleasure. Now, we're ending right here, but tonight I was wanting to get over two people. There's a city nearby because some people like to go there and kind of look for animals and all this stuff. There's more hotel that's more no AC or nothing. Either you go there and get a soda. But when you go down that road to the Rift Valley, I'm telling you, my friends, for 3 hours, you don't see a light pole. You don't see a structure. You don't see a toilet. You don't see, I mean, it's nothing. I mean, it beats the beat. But you can't even, some of the roads are unsurpassable. I mean, some of the rivers just flow where they want to. There may be a road here this week. Next week there's a river there. I'm telling you, the vehicle's going sideways. I mean, over flipping over at times, and you show up in these villages.